Thank you, James, for your words of welcome. It's very good to be back with you again here this morning, as in very different circumstances from the last time I was in the pulpit, but all the same, it is great to be here together as we come to worship God. And we'll begin our worship as we would listen to, certainly, Psalm 23. So if you wouldn't mind turning up Psalm 23, and we'll be listening to stanzas 3 to 7. And it's on page 44 of the Psalter. Just as we come to worship God together, this is a perfect psalm to focus our minds upon as we come to do that. For the very first stanza that we'll be listening to, stanza 3, outlines exactly what our mindset should be as we come here. Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth. Let it my teacher be. So this is to be our goal for throughout all our lives, throughout every day as we come before God's word, but especially as we come here this morning to worship God together, that we would not only be able to worship God through our prayers and through our petitions to him, but also that we might be able to hear from him and from his word explained, hopefully truthfully, as we come to listen to it this morning. And so we see the reason for that in stanza 4. For you are God who sends salvation unto me, and all day long on you I wait with great expectancy. So we see that the reason why we are to listen to God is because it is only God who can save us. And having saved us, it is only he who can teach us how it is that we should live. He is the one who has created us. So he is the one who knows how it is best for us to live. And it's only by following him that we can live as he intended us to. And so we see, though, that we haven't. As we go through the Psalms, as we go through the Bible, we see plenty of evidence of how God's people throughout history have failed to live up to his standards. And then whenever we apply that to our own lives, we see that every week, even in this week that has just gone by, that we also have failed to meet these standards. And so we see then even that is mentioned in these stanzas as you look at stanza 6. My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? With tender mercy think of me, and for your goodness great. And then we see, but it isn't a case of God just simply forgetting our sins. Our sins do have to be dealt with, as we see from stanza 7. The Lord is good and just. So it isn't a case that God can simply forget our sins, that our sins can simply be fobbed off. Our sins have to be dealt with. And so this is where we see Jesus in this psalm. The only way that God can be just is by dealing with our sins and by having our sins punished in Jesus Christ. And so we see then the way he'll sinners show, in justice he the meek will guide, his path he'll make them know. So this is both how we come to worship God and our prayer and our petition today, that he would show us his ways and that he may guide us in them. And so we'll come to listen to this Psalm 25, stanzas 3 to 7. our just Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for this another Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunity which we have to come and to worship you together. We thank you for gathering us here this morning, not simply out of habit, but because we believe that this is where it is right for us to be. Not just a case of being met here in this building, for the building means nothing, but to be met together as your people, to come into your presence and to hear you speak to us. Lord, we thank you for how you have kept us, even throughout this past week, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us that we are even unaware of. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our short-sightedness, for how we fail to see you at work in our everyday lives. And we ask that you would help us as we go into each day to have a more of a focus upon you, that you would help us to be looking for you in the everyday events of our lives. And Lord, we must come and confess to you not only that we have failed to look for you, but we have actively looked away from you and turned our backs on you throughout this past week. Lord, we must confess that we have sought to follow our own paths and ideas, sought to set ourselves up in your place. And Lord, even though we know that that is wrong, we know that that is directly contrary to how your word tells us that we should live, yet still we have rebelled against you. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that your Spirit would work in our lives, and that you would, through the work of your Spirit, help us to lead lives more in line with your word, that we would not rebel against you, but that we would be seeking to be walking in step with you. To that end, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we come before your word this morning. We ask that you would teach us from it, that you would help us to focus upon it for this time that we have together, and that it would not simply be my words that would be spoken this morning, but that it would be your word going forth in power from this place. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the passage which we will be studying from this morning, I'd ask you to turn up, is from 2 John, John's second letter. And if you're using the Maroon Bibles, it's on page 1085. This is just a short letter. In fact, I think at the time it may only have taken one sheet of papyrus to write it on. So let us read this whole letter. This is God's word. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with ink and paper, or paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. This is God's word, and we pray that it would be instructive to us as we come to study it together in a few moments. But just before we do that, we'll come once more before God in prayer. Let us all please stand to pray again. Our good and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the congregation of your people that are met here this morning. We thank you for the many years in which your word has gone out from this podium. And Lord, we thank you for the many lives that have been changed and altered through the preaching that has gone out from this place. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your servant Stephen here. And we thank you for this time that he has had to relax and regroup over this past month. We thank you for the rest that you have given him and for the ability to recharge. And we ask that you would be with him as he would prepare to return to ministry here, and that he would continue to feel your hand upon him as he ministers to your people here. Lord, we thank you for being with him and with the session throughout this particularly difficult time recently, for giving them the wisdom to know how to proceed. And we ask that you would continue to do so, that we may not take your presence for granted, but that we would be constantly falling upon our knees and asking for you to be with us in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for the work of this congregation, the work that is been done throughout this community, throughout these many past years, and we ask that you be with the session as they deliberate as to how to start up some of these works again now into the autumn. And Lord, we ask that you would be with all those who would be considering volunteering and helping with these works, and that once again you may be at work throughout all the different avenues that there are through this church work here. And Lord, we think of one of the sons of this congregation, Matthew, as he starts work this week down in Shaftesbury. We ask that you would be with him and that you would be close to him throughout this year that he is doing short-term service. We ask that you be with David Mackay as he is overseeing and tutoring Matthew, and that this would be a beneficial time for both. And that through the mutual encouragement and the mutual the sharpening of each other, that this may be a time of blessing for the entire Shaftesbury congregation. So Lord, we ask that you would be with him and go with him in that. Lord, we pray also for another son of this congregation, for your servant Stephen Steele. Lord, we thank you. It is good to hear that there is talk of a go team happening in a couple of weeks' time. And Lord, we ask that you would be with those in Stranraer as they plan how that is to work logistically, and that even now you would be preparing the hearts of those who may be able to hear the talks. We ask that you would be with Stephen and with Trevor Wills as well, as they prepare to give very direct talks and very relevant and topical talks. And we ask that you would be with them as they speak, and be with also all those who may come to hear, that it may be a time of encouragement for those who are yours, and a time of challenge and rebuke for any who are not, and that even through that go team, that there may be others added to your kingdom. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we come before your word, that you would help us to listen and to concentrate on it, and that you would speak through it. We ask all these things for the building up of your kingdom here. Amen. As we turn now to study from 2 John, I would appreciate it certainly if you could have the passage open in front of you, as I'll be making reference to it throughout the course of this service or sermon. And we come this morning to, I thoroughly enjoy doing single sermon series. So here we have yet another single sermon series on an entire book, and this time in 2 John. And we know that it is John's letter from the way that he begins. He starts off with the elder. And the reason that we know that it's John, though it's not obvious exactly from the way that he describes it, is that John likes not drawing attention to himself, but refers to himself rather through titles, such as he uses in his gospel, calling himself the disciple Jesus loved. So we know that this is John, and therefore those to whom he is writing must already have known John personally, because otherwise to receive a letter from an anonymous elder would seem quite mysterious. So they must have already known John quite well, and that is reflected from the farewell greeting that we see in verses 12 and 13, through the warmth that we see of John's conclusion, and how he is eager to see them. So we see that it is John who is writing, but to whom is he writing? Well, at first glance, it appears to be to a specific family, to the elect lady and her children. But there is some debate as to whether this is the case, or whether John is following the example that is used throughout the Bible, referring to the church as a woman, as we see the bride of Christ, for example, in Jeremiah, or which Jesus uses throughout the Gospels. And actually, John himself uses the same language quite extensively in the book of Revelation. So it is possible that John is writing to a local church. And usually, whenever there is debate over an issue such as this, there are benefits to both sides. So we may learn from this letter by applying it either to ourselves individually or to our congregation as a whole. So we see who it is that's writing, we see to whom John is writing, but what now is he writing about? What is so pressing that John felt the need to write this short letter? We see from his conclusion that there's a lot more that he could say, but he's particularly keen to see them. So rather than he wants to give himself an excuse to see them by not writing it all here, but yet he feels that there is something important enough that he has to write to them before he gets the chance to see them. So therefore, John's message here is threefold. He's speaking of the truth, he is speaking of love, and he is speaking of the need to protect the truth. And these are subjects which are perhaps even more necessary for us to speak about today than they were even in John's day. Today, the meanings of truth and love are more under attack than certainly that I can see at any time in history. The postmodern world no longer believes that there is such a thing as objective truth. This is an idea which has been propagated and circulated throughout our universities and has seeped out into our culture. And it has led to many of the problems that we see around us today, as people no longer talk about the truth, but rather about their truth or their lived experience. And this has led down the slippery slope of identity politics and political correctness. And actually, the riots which we see at the minute in America are an outworking of that same idea. We see it also, most recently, in the massive surge in the transgender movement. that biology is no longer a truth, something that is given you by God, but rather something which you can meld and you can mold to match your truth. Love, as well, is something that has changed drastically over the past 60 years, beginning with the free love movement back in the 60s, to the detachment of sex from marriage, which has led to where we are now, with 80% of black children in America being born without a father in the home, something which actually has much more to do with the problems in that community than policing. And white children now in America, it's 50-50. And love again has come to mean whatever you believe it to mean, which has led to the unprecedented ascendancy of the gay rights movement in the past generation. And as I was reading just a couple of months ago, the public funding in Berlin for 30 years of a paedophilia experiment with an as yet unknown number of children involved who have had their lives irreparably scarred. This is why it is of premier importance that we know what the truth is and that we ensure that our love is shaped by that truth. And so we'll come to our first point this morning, looking at truth. What is truth? Andrei Sakharov, one of the Russian physicists who helped Russia develop nuclear weapons, once said this: "I've always thought the most powerful weapon in the world was the bomb, and that's why I gave it to my people. But I've come to the conclusion that the most powerful weapon in the world is not the bomb, but it's the truth." Truth is something which John considers a lot throughout his writings. Even in the first chapter of his gospel, in that great passage about the word, which John equates to Jesus, we get in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And John is very clear here in these first few verses that the truth is the key focal point and inspiration of his writing. If you just see from verse 1, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." He mentions the word truth there four times in the first three verses. But what does John mean by the truth? When John speaks of the truth, he's referring to all the teaching which was entrusted to himself and to the other apostles by Jesus. And these teachings are all founded on the cornerstone of Christ. So John is writing here to reiterate something which these Christians and which we here today should already know and believe, that the Christian faith is founded on truth. And that truth is the Word of God. Now, Catherine and I have recently begun reading through the Westminster Confession, and the first chapter of that confession is entirely dedicated to how we should view the Bible. Because the Puritans who wrote the Westminster Confession knew that this is the foundation stone for everything else. If we don't start off with our beliefs firmly rooted and bedded on the rock of Scripture, then we are lost, and sooner or later we will be no different from the world of relativism which we see all around us today. We must begin from the fundamental principle that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ, his Son, is the way, the truth, and the life. We're studying through 1 Corinthians in Cookstown at the minute. And in chapter 1, verse 23, it talks about how the gospel is to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. You see, the Bible doesn't conform to normal worldly wisdom, which is good, because if it did, then Christianity would become like Mensa, and you'd need to have an IQ test before you could be admitted. And then once you were admitted, you'd look down on all those who aren't Christians as simply not as intelligent as you are. So as a result, you'd end up puffing yourselves up, and you'd lose sight of the fact that it was Christ that saved us, not our intelligence. As Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So you see, the truth doesn't align itself with any of the hierarchies that our world is built on. It isn't based on power or wealth or knowledge. So you cannot force or buy or learn your way into heaven. Only by believing the truth. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to this earth born as a human baby, who lived a perfect life so that he could die the sacrificial death on the cross in order that we might be made right with God and our sins be covered over by Christ's goodness. And Jesus Christ himself aligned himself with the truth as he stood before the Roman governor in John 18 verse 37. He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And yet, even with the truth quite literally staring him in the face, Pilate cynically retorts, "What is truth?" and turns his back on the source of all truth. So this is the truth. And because this truth is so powerful, it's no surprise that it is the focal point of the devil's attack. So he cannot combat the message of the gospel. Once you accept the Bible as objective truth, then at the end of that road you find Christ. So instead, he attacks the very basis of truth. He has changed it in our world from away from the rock solid written in ink to a concept, an idea, and those are much more malleable. It's a well-known quote that people don't have ideas, but rather ideas have people. And so, in this relativistic age, when there are so many ideas going around, how can we claim to know and possess the truth in a world where people no longer believe in absolutes? Rabbi Zacharias once said that everyone has their own absolutes. The only decision is whether they abide by them or use them as a lens by which to judge somebody else. He also said this, "Let me just tell you the absolutes we look for in four areas: evil, justice, love, and forgiveness." We want to define evil. We want to define justice. We want to define love. And when we blow it, we know we need to be forgiven. We've all experienced this. But let me ask you this now. Where is the one place in all of human history that the four of these came together. They all came together on a hill called Calvary, where evil was seen for what it was. The justice of God was at work to punish such evil. The love of God found its expression in the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of God was offered to all of us. So you see, we have the truth right here in our hands, in each of our homes, in our own language. And John shows us the great gifts that come along with believing this truth. If you look at verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Grace, as we've always been taught by the mnemonic, is God's riches at Christ's expense. We've been given gifts and blessings which we never deserved. Mercy, the hellfire and punishment which we so richly deserved, has been withheld from us. And peace is the surety in the knowledge that both of those things are true and will be true forever. So, having spoken about truth during our first point, we turn now to look at love flowing from truth. Look at verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that you love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. It's very possible that in writing this, John is thinking back to the upper room, when, as they partook of the Passover, Jesus commanded them in John 15 to love one another. But this love is so very different from the love that we see around us in the world today. The word love has been twisted to mean acceptance. To be loving is to let someone do and be what and how they feel. Love has been separated from truth. And indeed, telling someone the truth that they don't want to hear isn't seen as very loving. But here we see something very different. We see that this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, or in other words, according to the truth. Truth is both the foundation and the fuel for love. Love is not fueled by emotion. Of course, there is an element of emotion to love, but it is not the source for love. True love is based on truth, and that is a far firmer foundation than the shifting sands of emotion. That's why John says in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He is saying that other Christians also love this church. And it's the same today here in Fochan. You are loved. You are loved and you are prayed for right across this province, both for the work of the congregation, with prayer points included, as we were just handed out this morning through the quarterly prayer cards, and also individually prayed for by many godly men and women right across this country. There are many people who care about you, all because of the love that we share through a shared truth. It's the same reason why we are encouraged when we hear about the advance of the gospel, or why we are saddened when we hear about of trouble in the church or of persecution from outside the church. It is because of this love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that all stems from the truth. We love them in truth. And this is something which we can take real encouragement from. It is a wonderful blessing to be so loved and to know that we are prayed for. And it can also encourage us to pray for others, those we know and even those we don't, people with whom we may have nothing else in common but the fact that we have the same Lord and the same Saviour. However, we can only love in this way if we realise what John says in 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation or a sacrifice for our sins. And it is whenever we believe this truth and have the truth of God's Spirit living within us that we are capable of loving in the way that God commands and teaches us to love. That's because it is the truth which sets us free. Free from our worldly self-centered view of love. Free to be who Christ wants us to be and who he exemplified that we should be. And not only by loving those within the church, but those outside it as well. And that means drawing their attention to their sin and telling them that their sinful actions do have consequences, not just for this life, but for all eternity. It takes love to say that. To say that knowing that they don't want to hear it. To say that not in a high and mighty manner, but humbly, knowing that you are just as sinful as they are, and knowing, seeking to show them the same salvation that has been extended to you. I know that I struggle to love in this truthful way, but that is how we demonstrate true love, through our actions, not through our emotions. So we've spoken about the truth in the first point, and then about love flowing from the truth in the second. Thirdly and finally, we're going to look at defending and protecting the truth. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Then verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, as a travelling preacher, this is perhaps a dangerous message for me to be preaching, as it could get me in trouble. But if I, or anyone else who preaches here in Fochan, preaches something contrary to the gospel, John is telling you here that you are to deal with them. In this case, it would be to report me to the session, or whomever to session. John is not saying here that we are to deny hospitality to anyone who isn't a believer. At the time that he is writing this, many churches were being run from people's homes. So what he's saying is, you are not to give a platform to those who preach lies. Because as John says here, and as Paul reiterates in Galatians, if you allow room for lies, then you turn away from the truth. And once you have done that, then you can no longer discern what is truth and what are lies. And in doing that, as John says here in verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Not that we can lose our salvation, but we can lose some of the rewards and blessings both in this life and in the next if we don't continually strive to live closer and closer to the truth. Now, one of the striking things about verse 7 is knowing just how close John is in writing this to the ascension of Jesus. He's writing this in approximately AD 90, so about 60 years after Jesus was raised. And already he's saying in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. The problem is that number hasn't gotten any fewer in the near two millennia since. They just use different lies. And you'll find that actually the most dangerous lies are the ones that are the closest to the truth. Robert Robb would say that the devil doesn't make a £9 note, because that would be too obvious. We'd all be able to spot a £9 note. Rather, he makes a counterfeit £10 note and tries to match real money as closely as possible. And you see this today, especially in things like the ecumenical movement, a movement which seeks to use deliberately vague words to get people to agree to them who mean diametrically different things by the very same words. And so they twist and they warp the truth and trick people into denying the truth and denying the gospel, all in the name of unity. Yet they've missed that there is no true unity without the truth, and it is only the gospel which can truly bind men and women together. So here in Fochan this morning, each of you has the truth. If you haven't already, I ask you to believe the truth which is given to us in God's word, and to accept Christ as your Saviour. And if you have, then I encourage you to keep walking in the truth and to defend and protect the truth from the attacks which come not just from outside the church, but more insidiously from within. And one final comment I would like to make is this. If you look at verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. It has been a long time that we have been off services due to the COVID restrictions, but it is truly wonderful to be worshipping with you together this morning. And I commend you for starting up your services again, as it is tremendous to be able to see you face to face and to share fellowship together around God's word and before God's throne together. The children of your elect sister down in Cookstown greet you. Amen. As we come now to our psalm of praise, we turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, and we'll be singing, it's on page 348, and we'll be singing stanza 1 on page 348, and then all that you see on 349, stanzas 4 to 6. And the tune is I Need Thee, number 217. This is a wonderful psalm that outlines so many of God's great attributes, as we see even from stanza one. O Lord, my prayer hear and heed my pleading cry. In faithfulness give ear, in righteousness reply. We have a great God who is both faithful to his people and is truly righteous. So we've been talking about these absolutes. God is absolutely loving, he is absolutely just, and he forgives absolutely. And so we can hold to that and know that he is righteous. And so we can see that even though this is a psalm of, as we see from the first couple of lines, a pleading cry, this is a psalm of supplication, we can see by the end of the psalm that the psalmist has been picked up simply by listing off God's great qualities. And we see from stanza 5, as we're reiterating what we sang what we had in our first psalm this morning, show me the way to go, my soul I lift to you. Lord, save me from my foes, you are my refuge true. Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Let your good spirit lead me still into a path that's true. As we have seen, God's word is true. So if we want God's spirit to lead us in the path of truth, let us motivate ourselves, let us dedicate ourselves to diving into and to memorizing and knowing back to front God's word. So let us come and bring this psalm of God's word to him in praise. Let us sing stanza 1 and 3 to 6. And sing.
Oh,
Let us come to pray to this great God together. Let us stand to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you that you are a God who speaks truth and who has given your truth to us. We thank you that you have not left us in our sin, that you have not abandoned your people, but that you have given them your word, that you have shown them your truth, and that you have applied that truth through the work of your Spirit into our lives and our hearts. We thank you that you are a great and a glorious God, a God of absolutes, that you are a God who is absolutely just and who is absolutely loving and absolutely forgiving. We thank you that you have forgiven us, your people, that you have not chosen to leave us, but that you have rather indeed chosen us, that you have set your love upon us, even though there is nothing lovable within us, that this is all a work of your grace. Lord, this is astounding truth. And Lord, it would take us our entire lives to even scratch the surface of it. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to delve and to dig into the truth of your word, and that you would help us to store it up in our hearts, and that you would help us to apply your truth to our lives, that through using your truth, we may be able to be more loving to each other and also to all those all about us in the world, that we may show by the love that is in us that we are your people, that we are set apart, and that you are a great and a loving God. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, that you would help us as we would continue to think about these things, and that you would help us to seek to follow you throughout this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.